John said he was not the Messiah, he was not the Christ, he was not the prophet Moses referenced in the Old Testament. He was just the voice crying in the wilderness. If you have a copy of God's Word, turn with me to the Gospel of John, the first chapter. We're going to take up today's message on the heels of last week's verses in which John the Baptizer said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." This morning, we'll be in John chapter 1, starting at verse 35. We'll be reading through verse 37, taking some time on those verses, and then we're going to stay in this passage of Scripture. So, blessings on you, church family. We're not flipping around the pages of Scripture. We'll keep things very simple today, and I'll do my part to keep things brief if you do your part to encourage me and say amen at the appropriate times. Amen? Okay, you're getting there. John chapter 1. We're going to start in verse number 35 and read through verse 37. It says this, is God's counsel for us. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. In John chapter 1, there is a series of three consecutive days in which we see John's ministry. Last week, we saw, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And today, we see John again says that phrase, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now, last week in the prior verses, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. There is forgiveness with the Lamb of God. Today's message, and then really verse 36, "Behold the Lamb of God" causes you not just to receive forgiveness, it causes you to follow after him. So it's not just for the forgiveness of sins, it's also for faithfulness and following after the Lamb of God. And as we look at this and the verses that will follow, in the context of John's ministry and what happens with Jesus, we're going to see what happens when we see the Lamb of God as he is. A few things will happen, and then based upon that, there's some commitments that you and I can deduce from this text. So let's go back to number 35, verse 35 of chapter 1. It says this, the next day, I mean, this is the third day minimum. Again, John was standing with two of his disciples. The first thing that happens when you see the Lamb in this context is, number one, relationships are built and strengthened. Relationships are built and strengthened. John the Baptist was a preacher. He was a prophet. He was the baptizer, John the Baptist. But also, he's a teacher and he's a leader. And he had people who studied under him. We would call them students. They would call themselves disciples. Now, we always refer to the disciples as the followers of Jesus, but know this, John had disciples, those that listened to his messages, those who learned from his lifestyle, and those who wanted to grow in their faith. So he had guys called disciples. Now, it does not say it in Scripture, but I would dare say they called him rabbi. They called him teacher. They heard his messages. They spent time with John. They were challenged to greater faithfulness. Now, we don't know everything that happened with this group, but we do know based on John's ministry, he had a high view of the law. He himself was one of the prophets. So these guys had a great exposure to God's word and a great exposure to God's ministry. This group of men spent a lot of time together. Now, whenever you're a disciple, you say, "Well, you're my rabbi," or "You're my teacher." You have moments of teaching with them. But in the context of first century Judaism, when you say we have a relationship built upon God, it's not just, hey, we go to synagogue together, which is true. We go worship together, which is fantastic. But during the week, when your truck breaks down, you're calling one of the other guys to help you. That's what biblical relationship looks like. So it's not just that, hey, we get together and study. Hey, we get together and fellowship and worship. That's a part of it. But the core of the relationships are togetherness. When they said, John, we're your students, we're your disciples, they're saying, we're going to be with you. We're going to follow you. This kind of relationship was not just to add some teaching to my life. It was saying, I want you to change my life. And this is where relationships are built and strengthened. It happened because they did life together. That quote's used a lot, but it's true. Now, all of this centered on John's view of the Lamb of God. As he taught this great truth, he believed it. He espoused that to his disciples, his followers. Here is the Lamb of God who can take away your sins. If you just ask for forgiveness, he'll forgive you. And they did this together in relationship. Can I tell you, the best people to be around are other believers. There's no better group to be around than your church family. That's some of the best environments for relationship ever. Why is that? Because we don't just worship together. We don't just study together. We do other stuff together. We go to games together. We help each other. When my truck breaks down, I'm calling church family. I'm not calling a tow truck. I'm calling you. You say, Pastor, what about if my truck is broke down? You better call a tow truck. I can't help you. But this is where we have relationships. The best relationships you're ever going to have in this life are in the church. Because we go through all the stuff together. When people get a bad health diagnosis, they're not calling politicians. Who are they calling? The church. Some of the best relationships are the other people experiencing life just as you are. Like just today, they said, how are you doing, Pastor? I said, man, I'm a dad. I'm tired. And they said, I know, I'm tired too. And I was like, we're just tired together. That's the way life is as a parent. Some of the best relationships you have are built and strengthened based upon the premise that Jesus is Lord, he's the Lamb of God. And that's why if you go on mission trips with other people in your church, you grow closer to them. And it's either this on a mission trip, either you grow closer and say, oh, I love this person, or it's the opposite, saying, I hate this person. There's no in-betweens on a mission trip. Some of the best relationships I have were forged in campus ministry and when I was in college. Some of those formative years of my life, those guys that challenged me to walk with Christ, I still stay in contact with and I'm encouraged by them on a regular basis. So it's not just the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the Lamb of God who calls you to faithfulness, who calls you to follow after him, but it's based in the context of relationship. Go back to chapter 1, verse 36. And he, John, looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. We see relationships built and strengthened, but secondly, what happens when we see the Lamb? Convictions are then shared. That's point number two. Convictions are shared. John viewed Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of God. The prophet Moses spoke about in Deuteronomy. But he also said he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then he says a second time, behold, the Lamb of God. He imparted all of those views upon his students, upon his disciples. All of these convictions were shared. It's not just the forgiveness of the Lamb. It's the reason to follow him, the reason, the cause to stay faithful, because he is the Lamb of God. The same attitude John had was passed over to his disciples. The same values John had were passed on. The same spiritual beliefs, the same spiritual disciplines, I believe. In Luke 11, John taught his disciples how to pray. I mean, the disciples of Jesus were jealous of John's disciples. Teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. He taught them how to be a servant. And he exemplified that. He'd preach and he'd serve. He'd baptize. It all happens because they did that together as a group. They shared the same values. So other than the church, let me give you the best organization that shares values. You ready? Okay. Chick-fil-A. There are no amens to that. Just like first service, church, we need a fresh movement of God. There's no amens to Chick-fil-A. I mean, have you ever been through their drive-thru? I wish they could teach our federal government about efficiency. There we go. You're getting better, church. Just finished a book, a friend let me borrow, by S. Truett Cathy, about bringing up boys. It's easier to bring up boys than to mend men. It's a small booklet I'd recommend about discipling children, about encouraging them. Very challenging to me as a father. It's a good reminder of biblical truth. But what's so interesting, and it's a small caveat in that book, it's not the point of the book, but the same values of the Cathy family, I'm talking about the upper echelon of Chick-fil-A, are the same values held to the low-income, entry-level worker in the Chick-fil-A organizations. So for instance, these franchises, these individual locations, expect the lowest paid worker to pick up trash in the parking lot. But that is the same in corporate headquarters. When Truett Cathy walks through a parking lot, he will himself pick up trash because the values stay the same. John and his disciples all had the same convictions. The major conviction at hand, Jesus is the Lamb of God. And when you see that, things change. Things get serious. So relationships are built in strength and convictions are shared. But let's look at the third thing that happens in verse 37. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Let me give you the third thing that happens when you see the Lamb in the context of this John's ministry and also the ministry of Christ. Number three, faithfulness becomes the standard. Faithfulness becomes the standard. John mentioned to his guys, this is God's word, this is God's truth. He challenged them to live for God and not for themselves. And then the prior day, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then on the next day, today's scripture reading, he says it again, behold, the Lamb of God. And here's what happened. Two of his disciples left. They left John to go after Jesus. The second time he mentions, behold the Lamb, that was it. That was the invitation. That was the pulling of the rope. The guys made a decision. We're going to leave. We're going to follow after him. Why is that? Because John encouraged faithfulness. He encouraged people, make a decision. Explore your faith. Act on it. One of the books in my office, Michael Fabares, Teaching That Changes Lives, he says you always got to teach or preach, but there's got to be a reason. There's got to be a push. How are people going to be different after they hear your message? And that applies with John. He said, behold the Lamb of God, and two of his guys are like, well, that's it. I'm out of here. I'm going to follow that guy. Why is that? Because faithfulness is the standard. He wants his guys to be faithful. He encouraged them to hear the word of God and then act upon it. At this point, is John proud or is he discouraged? Man, I just lost two of my guys. Or is he proud saying, man, I just lost two of my guys? How great is that? Now, the story does not stop. This is the beginning point from John's ministry to bring it back to Jesus Christ. Whenever you see John, you see Jesus. We're going to take it up in chapter 1, verse 38. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Based upon what happens when you see the Lamb, there are three ongoing commitments I see based upon the context of these verses. I want to share with you that apply to us. The first is this: discipleship occurs through relationships. Point A. Discipleship occurs through relationships. As these guys follow John, now they're following Jesus. And John had to watch as Andrew and another disciple, perhaps Philip, perhaps the beloved disciple John, who chooses not to name himself, two of his guys leave him in the pursuit of Jesus. And these are based upon relationships, from disciple to rabbi, student to teacher, believer to Messiah. This is based upon relationship, and that's how you grow. They asked Jesus, "Where are you staying?" Not, "Hey, can you teach us? What are you doing next?" They want a relationship with Christ. "Where are you staying?" They want to stay with him. And then they do. It says that the 10th hour, which would be about 4 o'clock in the evening, they go and stay with Jesus, because when you follow a rabbi, you follow them. So it's not just we get to hear your teaching and then say goodbye at lunchtime. We're going to follow you. We're going to hear from you. We're going to stay with you. Discipleship occurs through relationships. They followed. They stayed with him. And then Andrew, the great encourager who brought people to Christ, brings his brother to Christ. Says, "Peter, we found him." "What are you talking about?" "We found him." And then Andrew says, "We found the Messiah. We found the anointed one of God who's going to change everything." And Peter, he comes to Jesus. Discipleship occurs through relationships. That's an ongoing commitment. And the second ongoing commitment, B, Christ is the center of everything. The disciples left John the Baptist to follow Jesus. Everything that John said pertained to Jesus. If you look back at John's ministry, even through the verses and stuff we haven't covered yet as a church, everything points us to Christ. Everything he talks about, get ready, God is coming. Man, let's level the mountains, raise up the valleys, set the stage, roll out the red carpet for the King of Kings. I'm just a voice, but God's coming, you better get ready. Because of that, get baptized. Everything pointed to Jesus. And the disciples gravitated to Christ. They wanted more of him, and they wanted to stay with him. It's interesting, the lives of the disciples, biblically, and then you look at historically the early church, everything the church and the believers did pertained to Christ. Everything centered upon Christ. And oddly enough, ironically enough, Christ is what led to their deaths as well and martyrdom. Everything the church used to do was about Jesus. We, and I think in modern day Christendom, we're good at playing a lot of games. Churches do a lot of weird stuff. What happened to just focusing on Christ? He's enough. If Christ is enough for John and his followers and the disciples of Christ, if he's enough for them, even in 2024, he's enough for us. And listen, church, he's always going to be enough. And you say, "Well, we've got to do stuff to attract people and to get them in." However you get people in is how you keep them, by the way. I'm not for playing games. People need God. Everything centers upon Christ. Christ is the center of everything for us. In fact, we see it in the lives of Andrew and Peter. They leave everything behind. Their hobbies, their occupation to follow Christ. They leave everything because Christ is the center. He's the rabbi they want to stay with, and he is also the Messiah they're going to die for. Let me show you the final ongoing commitment, as I see it from this text, that we have to deal with. And this is the worst point of the text. This is the weakest point of the sermon because I hate it. Point C, after I give that grand introduction, by the way, point C, we follow the Lord even if we part ways. John preached fantastic. Man, drew crowds, gave great application. He gave, I believe, a message, and then he saw Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And then he watched as two of his disciples, his close friends, left him. They left to follow after God. This is what we call bittersweet. Man, we want those close to us to follow after God, but we don't want to lose people. That's a tough pill to swallow when you part ways. There's a lot of stuff they can teach you in seminary. You can take classes on how to preach, how to study, how to be a better administrator, how to do missions, how to witness, how to grow the church. To my recollection, I had a lot of seminary classes. I don't remember them telling me how to deal with church members that leave. That is tough. It's hard. I got a dose of reality in 2005. I graduated college in December 2004, started working at a church in the spring as a minister to students. And I thought, man, we are going to grow this church. We're going to do great things for Christ. We're going to tear up this community. I got a loving church family. And then families that were involved in our student ministry that had kids in the student ministry, they said, "We're moving." I said, "Say what? That is not God's will for your life." I mean, I tell you how good they were. They loved us. They served in ministry, and they were great cooks. The problem, they were in the military manufacturing industry, and some of those jobs shifted. So a family, the Sumners we were close to, they moved to East Tennessee. The Lanes, they moved to Tucson, Arizona. Man, it is bittersweet when you lose friends, church family. It's hard. But there is a beauty in it knowing that they followed after God. That was a move of faith. God led them to that. They prayed about it. They had to do it. It was reality. John watched as two of his guys left, two guys he poured into, but they followed after the Lord. That made it easier. It's still tough. Everyone has to follow the Lord, and sometimes there's different paths, there are different seasons, there's different journeys. It's tough. When kids grow up in the church, then they move on. The first church I pastored, all there was in that community was farming. So we had kids that grew up in our church, went to student ministry. They went off to college, they got a degree, and they didn't move back home. One of the girls, she went, got an accounting degree. She was very small. I was like, "Hey, you don't need that accounting degree. Come back and drive a tractor." She couldn't reach the pedals even if she wanted to. She was so small. But it's a reality. Some of the people we know and love move on. Now, that's the kind of the break from the church I'm talking about. Not breaking away from being disgruntled or having a disagreement on theology. I'm talking about the people that are sincerely following after God, and you have to watch them goodbye, say goodbye. That's something, church, we've got to come to amends with. We want our kids and our grandkids to follow after God at any cost, even if that means they don't stay with us. It's a lot easier for me to preach that in second service, not seeing my kids on the front row in first service. I want my kids to be faithful to the Lord, to follow Him, even if it means that we part ways at some time. In ministry, my wife and I have had to do that so many times. It's an act, it's a step of faith. But I will say this, every time you have to say goodbye to someone, you say hello to somebody else. And we're going to follow the Lord and be faithful. And I want my kids and grandkids to know, Lord willing, that happens one day, but they got to follow the Lord. That's their faithfulness. The same is true for your kids and your grandkids. They may not live close. They may not do as much stuff with you as you think they should. You want them to be faithful. Man, follow after the Lord. There's no better place to be than in God's will. It's hard. Man, that strikes me when John has to see his guys walk away. But there is a solace. They're following after Jesus. And listen, Peter and Andrew, amongst the other apostles, are going to do great things for the mission of Christ. All of this, all the relationships, all the convictions, all the centering of Christ's theology, all of this springs from the one statement, behold, the Lamb of God. And when you see him as the Lamb, everything changes. And then based upon that, there's some commitments that we make. Let me ask you about the first commitment. Have you committed your life to Christ? Have you seen the Lamb of God who can forgive you of your sins? All you have to do is ask him to forgive you. You believe in your heart, confess that with your mouth. Scripture says you'll be forgiven. It's a promise of God. But not only the Lamb of God who calls us to forgiveness, he calls us to faithfulness. It says in verse 36, behold, the Lamb of God. And when the disciples saw that, they were faithful. They followed. Somebody ask you, church, guests, those listening online, have you been faithful to follow? Not just receive forgiveness, but to follow after the Messiah, to follow the Lamb of God, and not just to, hey, add some good teachings on Sunday. I'm going to follow you because I want you to change my life. That's what you're calling me to do. Maybe there's the issue of baptism or membership. Maybe there's something going on in your life that's hindering your walk with Christ right now. If you need to pray, if you need to make a decision, in just a moment we'll have a hymn of response. Come talk to me. Come pray. Even after this service is over, I'll stick around in the worship center. If you want to pray or talk to me, one of our staff, one of our elders or deacons, do that today. Behold, the Lamb of God. Father, we thank you for Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the King, the Lord, the Lamb. And Father, may we respond to him in faithfulness and simply follow him. Lord, we don't have all the answers to life. All we can do is be faithful. So Lord, if someone needs to respond in faithfulness to the issue of salvation, I pray it'd be today. I pray they'd cry out to you. Lord, if it is a step of obedience, of faithfulness to follow, Lord, I pray that happen through baptism or membership. But Lord, if there's something else going on in our lives, we take time and spend it with you now and respond in the privacy of our souls. Father, may we, like the disciples, leave everything and follow after you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.